It's a good song that we just concluded with. You know, that's a prevalent biblical theme about waiting. You hear it again and again and again. So much of our life here as earthlings, but looking toward another home, it's about waiting. But here's the cool thing. Not that you need to know, but the Hebrew word for wait is kawa. And wait also has the idea of hope, because you're waiting for something of which there, because of your faith, has a confident hope. Yeah, we all know Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Some of your translations say, those who hope in the Lord. Both are true. Our waiting, when you're waiting on the Lord, is a confident waiting, and therefore it's a hope. That's my devotional. That's not my sermon. All right, so I'm in Cincinnati on Friday with my granddaughter. Sue and I went down there to help them move a little bit, unpack boxes. And Mila and I got talking about the Paris Olympics. And she said, wouldn't it be cool if I won a gold medal in volleyball? I said, that'd be awesome. And she looked at me and she said, it'd be cool if you won one in tennis. She hadn't seen me play lately. I like the Olympics. Aside from that weird, bizarre Dionysius replay of the first Olympic Games, even the opening ceremony where here comes the American boat on the River Seine. It was cool to watch, and to watch Akron's own LeBron and my favorite tennis player, Coco Gauff, bear the flags, I'm there. And I think I'm enthralled by the Olympics. I think many of us are, because in a sense, there's a dream there. Maybe I will win the gold. Well, maybe not. But it's okay to dream that. And even if it's not winning the gold medal in tennis or sports, we all want the applause and the gold medal in our personal life, at our jobs. We want the gold medal in our marriages, right? We want that. And yet, if you watched me play tennis, you'd say, okay, reality is setting in again. Because although we love the fantasy story of the gold medal, there's also the real story of who we are. The real story of not quite the gold medal. The real story of crossing the finish line in last place, or in second to last place, or all of the limps and weaknesses. The story of our lives. That's the real story. Who we are. And though we can fantasize watching the Olympians, I was watching those synchronized divers last night. Sue and I are going to try that. We're going to do it together, and you're going to be amazed at how well we do. Hey, here's where we're going today. The fantasy's great. You got to get to the real you. One of Sue's favorite books, The Velveteen Rabbit. Maybe you've heard this story before, but here it is. The skin horse is talking to the rabbit about becoming real. This is our basis for this morning. It doesn't happen all at once. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept, drop out. And you get all loose in the joints. You're very shabby. These things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand you. real. That's our real story. That's who we are. We're pretty shabby sometimes. We're very imperfect all the time. And our hair's lubbed off and our eyes fall out. And the cool thing is, that's who we are. Sometimes we don't look like it in here. We all look like really perfect rabbits in here. This morning, we're going to look at the real you, the real me, with our hair falling, our eyes falling, the shabby real me. But that shabby real you is love. Especially by the most important person in the universe. Do you know that God loves you? Oh, I don't mean in some churchy theological tone. Yeah, well, I got that. No, stop. God loves the real you, the real one. The imperfect one, the shabby one, the one who has those secrets that you'd never tell anybody in here. God loves you, the real you, the less than perfect you, the you that has crashed and burned again and again and again. You don't go away with anything today. Go with that. God loves you, period. End of sentence. I know us. We want to say yes. Got that. I've known that for years, Paul. Why do you keep telling? God loves the velveteen rabbit in you. We don't want to share that with anybody. Not even God. We're either too afraid or too shameful or too ugly. That's the one that God loves, the real you. And when I fail to face that, I fail to face God himself. I keep him at an arm's length. I pray really good prayers, and I memorize verses of scripture, and boy, I'm impressive. Arm's length. Easy to do. Thomas Merton, you've heard me quote him before. He was actually a Trappist monk. He, along with Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, now we have Comer, I forget his first name, is sort of the contemporary writer on spiritual formation. These guys are the ones that write about the real us, down deep, who we are. Here's what Merton says. The reason most of us never enter into the deepest relationship with Jesus is that we so seldom acknowledge our own unhealthiness before. I'm good. No velveteen rabbit here. Gold medal me, that's what I call me. I got a spiritual gold medal. Wow, what? This is one of the hardest messages, I'll tell you, that I've prepared in a long, long time. Because as I was forming it, it was taking me places that I thought, do I want to go there? And so I've been praying all week. And the content of my prayer for us all week is the title of this message. Agape. God loves the real you. My prayer has been that in these few moments, That's why I love that song we just sang. We will wait for God. And that God would come into our hearts and minds through his Holy Spirit this morning, through the words of Scripture that we're going to read, and remind us, or maybe have us experience for the first time, have us appreciate his real love for the real me and you. That love, as you can tell by the title, is called agape. Agape, as you know, we've been studying the four loves, and this is the last one. We were kidding before as we were praying for the service, I and the worship team. After today, no more love in this church. It's gone. Agape was rarely used in ancient Greek. And they weren't sure really what it meant. It was used differently than friendship, differently than intimate love. It was love for family and for friends, but they weren't sure. But then along comes Jesus. And all of a sudden, by God's providence, the New Testament decides to put agape on steroids. Especially with the writings of John and with Paul, here comes agape, and it's all about God's love for us. You just have to use extreme words. His immeasurable love for us, his unfathomable love for us. This is why this sermon is so hard. If something's unfathomable, how do I explain it to you? His unconditional love for us, his initiating love for us, his sacrificial love for us. The New Testament comes and takes the word agape and gives it all new meaning. And the tendency is that I will simply just study the word, because I love to study words, and say, I've got that one. To understand agape is to understand this is a love that could never be earned. This is a love that could be never deemed worthy of. Never. So we have this verse from the Apostle Paul. God shows his agape for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the display of God's agape. Notice the timing of it. That while we were still yet sinners, still sinners, still the rabbit with the hair worn off, still the imperfect, unworthy, I popped out me. While we were still sinners, not worthy, not qualified. In some ways, I was thinking about this. Agape in Greek before the New Testament, they reserved it sometimes for family love. And in some ways, that's not a bad idea, because in your family, your kids, you, your spouse, it should be that kind of love that you don't have to earn it, you don't have to qualify. You don't have to go for a job interview and, aha, you got, no, it's there. Which in some ways, if you think about entering into a marriage or a family, it's the opposite. You have to qualify. When Sue and I were dating, it was time for her to bring me to meet the parents. And some of you have heard this story before, but it's worth telling again. I was going to qualify. I needed to be worthy of their appreciation, acceptance of me, if I'm going to go further with their daughter. So when I get there, I didn't realize it. The living room is the living room, like any other living room. And there's the main chair. Most of you don't remember All in the Family or Archie Bunker and his chair, but Sue's dad had his chair. I sat in his chair. What would you like to drink? Okay, this is my job interview. I want to be qualified for their love and acceptance. I'll take a glass of root beer, thank you. they gave me the tallest glass of root beer ever. It was glass. Therefore, it was sweaty, filled with ice. And they handed it to me. I go to drink it, and the sweaty glass is sweaty in my hands. And as I go to drink it, I basically spill all 128 ounces of the root beer on Archie's chair. Oh, that's okay. They clean, you know, they get the shop vac and clean it up. And now it's 10 minutes later. Again, not taking my cues well, I sit back in the chair. Okay, let's try again. What would you like to, let's try the root beer again. So again, they bring me the vat of root beer. Again, sweaty as all get out. Again, I go to raise it to my lips. And again, all 128 ounces all over his chair. Somehow, I don't think I qualify. I was thinking about this because the opposite then happened. The first time I took Sue to meet my mom, parents were divorced, we're going to my mom's for dinner. My mom loves to cook. So I sort of had to give my mom rules. Okay, now here's Sue. She, I mean, an Italian mother's son, you must qualify for this. Okay, Sue, when we're done eating, seconds are going to be assumed. Okay? Here's the rule. If you want only a tiny bit and she offers you seconds, no thanks. No, don't want any. And then she'll give you some. If you do want a little bit more, just say a wee bit. And she'll give you a whole second helping. There it is. If you're really full and want no more at all, you have to faint or do something drastic because there's no getting around it. Sue qualified because not only did she like the food, here's her wisdom versus my spilling. She immediately started asking my mom for her recipe. Now, I say all of that because that's the kind of qualifications we need to use to enter into a new family. None of that applies here. While we were still sinners, as scruffy as can be, spilling as much root beer as we can, all of that, that's God's agape for you. Remember when Jesus said, he looked at the crowd and he said, come. Come, follow me. He didn't say, when you've cleaned up your act, come. When you get things straight, come. When you've said all your prayers, come. None of that. Just come. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come. All you who are scruffy and your eyes have fallen, come. There was a book some years ago that was published called The Ragamuffin Gospel. Brennan Manning was the author. When I was first presented with it, I was a young, sophisticated theological pastor, and I was too serious of a person to appreciate it. I wasn't very real. Brennan Manning was a broken man. He was an alcoholic. And he fought addictions most of his life. But he also had a lifelong mission. And it was to communicate people what he called the furious love of God to them. That God loves, the gospel is for not for religious people who try really hard. The gospel is for tired and shabby people who are done trying and just need to rest on the love and the grace. Let me just give you his summary. The Ragamuffin Gospel was written for the bedraggled, beat up, and burnt out. It is for the sorely burdened who are still shifting the heavy suitcases from one hand to the other. It is for the wobbly and weak-kneed who know they don't have it all together and are too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. It is for inconsistent, unsteady disciples whose cheese is falling off their cracker. It is for poor, weak, sinful men and women with their hereditary faults and limited talents. No gold medals there. It is for earthen vessels who shuffle along on feet of clay. It is for the bent and bruised who feel that their lives are a grave disappointment to God. It is for smart people who know they are stupid and honest disciples who admit they are scallywags. The Ragamuffin Gospel is a book I wrote for myself and anyone else who has grown weary and discouraged along. That's God's love. That's his agape for anybody that wants. Remember Jesus' dialogue with the thief on the cross? There they are. Dying. And the one thief says, "Remember me, please." And Jesus says, "You got it." Now think about that a minute. There's Jesus, bloodied, beaten, in agony, carrying the shame and the sins of the world on him, about to give up the ghost. And the guy next to him is asking one more favor. Remember me. Here's his love. Of course I will. Of course I will. That's his love for you. That's his agape love for all who would believe it and receive it. For our remaining time, I want to look at another verse of scripture. We're going to embrace, we're going to reflect that agape love. This is embracing the initiating agape of God. Love consists of this. What's God's love? This is John's version of Romans 5:8 that we just read. Romans 5:8 said God showed his love this way. John says God loves us. It's consistent. What are the ingredients of God's love? This is what it consists of. Not that we loved God. He initiates, not that we loved God, but that he loved. He starts. He always starts. That's the uniqueness of Christianity. Every other religion has the five pillars and the eightfold path and the law of karma and all of these things that we have to initiate to somehow earn God's favor, grace, whatever you call it. Christianity comes along and says, none of that. God says, I'm starting this. I'm initiating it. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he loved us so much, he did something about it. We feel so unloved by God because we don't realize Christ loves us. Christ loves you just as you are. old end of the service song of the 60s, just as I am. Remember that? Still true, just as you are. God loves us just as we are, not as we think we should be. The gold medal me. No, there's no such thing. It's just me, the rabbit. My folly. And Scruffy, just as I am. But here's the cool thing. Just as I am, with all of my guilt and shame and imperfections, he does something about it so that over time, I become more like Christ and less like Scruff. Here's what God's love consists of. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Guy goes into a psychiatrist's office and says, I feel really guilty. The psychiatrist says, okay, I got news for you. You are. We are. But Christ did something about it. He is the atoning sacrifice for our guilt and for our shame. Thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. When I see a God's agape love, I see the cross. And when I see the cross, I no longer see my sin and my shame. I see his love. I see his acceptance. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be atoning sacrifice for our sin. Period. End of sentence. Don't ever forget that. It's not just this touchy-feely, it's cross, blood-dripping love. Years ago, there was a play called Gideon, written by a person named Paddy with D's, Chayefsky, called Gideon. And it's loosely based on the life of the Old Testament character, Gideon, loosely, but it's really about the relationship of a scalawag and then the real God. And Gideon gets mad at God. And so he goes away into the desert and he sulks. And then God comes into the desert in this play and overwhelms Gideon with his love. Gideon wakes up and is Gideon, dances. Whoa! And so he says to God, God, tell me that you love me. And God says, Gideon, I love you. That's awesome. He's intoxicated by God's love. So he says it again. God, tell me that you love me. Gideon, I love you. Wow, that's awesome. And then Gideon says, God, tell me why you love me. And there's this long pause of silence. And then God says, I have absolutely no idea. And then he says, sometimes my passion for you is irrational. Seems like it, isn't it? Why does God love us, scalawags like us? I don't know. But he does. And it's so irrational. Sent his son to die on a cross to remove the shame and the guilt and all that's blocking me from my God. And in a sense, all that's blocking me from me. It ends this way. And these are the words Glenn read earlier. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we should do the same thing. How do I do that? What would it look like? Well, you know two passages really clearly, and I end with this. What would it look like if I loved you? Remember when we started this series 3 weeks ago, or whenever it was, we said, I invented a word, the relationality of love. has to be relational. God wants a relationship with us and therefore initiates his sacrificial love to us. Embracing it, believing it, receiving it in Christ, we're now called to pass it on. What would that look like? Love is agape. Again, that's our word. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. It doesn't envy. You know those. That's you. That's me. That's the way we relate to each other. Not irritable. It doesn't keep record of wrongs. Finds no joy in unrighteousness. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never ends. Every wedding we've gone to, we've heard that. Yes. 6 months later, you're wondering if bride and groom are doing that. But you look at that list and you think, I'm still kind of scruffy. How do I ever pull that off? I can't. You're right. You can't. Part of God's love is that he gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And when his Holy Spirit indwells us, he starts producing things in us that we rabbits, scalawags, could never produce. Have you ever noticed the similarity between 1 Corinthians 13 and the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5? But the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is producing. How do we do that? Walk with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Walk with the Spirit. When you do read your Bible, not as the gold medal winning Christian, but as you read the Bible as the scruffy rabbit, pray that the Holy Spirit of God would apply those to your heart and mind. And as you remind you of people in your life that you need to be patient and forgiving and loving and all of those things, don't quench him. Initiate and love and watch that fruit come. You know God loves you. You. Not the pretend you. You. All month long, we've been saying that line. My name is Paul. And I'm loved by God. When you say it, don't say Paul. The real me. As loved by God. And by his strength is the fruit of the Spirit. And my will, I got to let him. I will endeavor to be a loving person. That's God's agape. Immeasurable, undefinable, sacrificial, initiating love. Have you said yes? To his invitation to be in his family. You don't have to qualify. You just say yes. And if you have, we continually say yes to his Holy Spirit as we reflect that love to the people he brings our way. You know God loves you. I'm praying. Father, I pray that you would take those words that I said, some of them maybe not, but you would take all the words from the scriptures that we've read and you would sear them into our hearts and into our minds. Father, I pray that none of us could go put our head on the pillow tonight so we can say with confidence, you love me. Not because I'm worthy or because I'm qualified, but just because of who you are. And with that head on that pillow, may we see the vision of that love in the shape of a cross. And as we daily embrace that cross, may it compel us to love others in that manner, as imperfectly as we will. Thank you for being a God of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.